In the early 1900s, there was a relatively locally famous Irish boxer, and he was well known on the local boxing circuit. And one day he became a believer, and he put boxing behind him, went to seminary, became a priest, and was ordained to the ministry. One day, all decked out in his garb, he was waiting for the train to arrive, and a young man recognized him from his glorious days of boxing. And the man started talking to him, and he was disappointed at how soft and weak he felt the boxer had become. So he started mocking this man of God, all dressed up in his black clothes with his collar on, and the former boxer turned minister just smiled at him and tried to walk away. Well, the young man was cocky, so he slapped him in the face. Well, the minister simply smiled, and he turned his face, and he offered up his other cheek. Well, now the kid was tickled pink by this, so he slapped him again. And again, the minister smiled, and he turned his face again, offering the other cheek again. So the kid went to slap him a third time, and the minister surprised him and caught his wrist. He said, "My Lord and Savior said to turn the other cheek, and I am all out of cheeks." And then he proceeded to teach him a lesson. It's a funny story, but violence is, of course, never funny. It's not even 1 month since Charlie Kirk was assassinated on public television. Thousands of people were there watching it happen. Millions more watched it online because our media, in its infinite wisdom, of course, broadcast what happened from every possible angle over and over and over. Of course, his widow was in the crowd and watched the whole thing happen. We really had no time to even process that, did we? Because it was just a couple weeks later that an insane former Marine went up and shot up a Utah Mormon church, killing quite a few people, and somehow the church was even set on fire. And if you thought that was enough, just days ago on Yom Kippur, a terrorist in Great Britain drove his car into a bunch of people, got out, and started stabbing them. Now, we could go on, of course. We could go on before Charlie Kirk, when the Catholic Church was shot up, or any events since then, but I think you get my point that we live in a pretty violent and ugly world right now. No forgiveness. Nothing but rage and anger and hostility. The one of the reasons I like the lectionary is that we don't pick our readings. The lectionary readings come week by week, and we simply go to the scriptures for what they are. It protects the congregation from a pastor riding a hobby horse. For example, there's one well-known Protestant pastor who preached every week from the book of Romans for 25 solid years. Now, that congregation, they knew Romans. They didn't know much else. But the readings, as they often do, oftentimes line up with reality around us. And our readings today, of course, are all about forgiveness. I want to start with the fact that forgiveness is hard. I don't think that we should have to point that out, but some people think it's easy. It is not. The Jewish people following World War II have extensively dealt with this question. How do you forgive great evil? How do you move on? Simon Wiesenthal wrote a book called The Sunflower. It's a collection of stories written by various Jewish theologians and rabbis and laypeople and Holocaust survivors, and what their feelings are about forgiveness. Some people are for it, some people are not. And what the Jewish people decided is that forgiveness does not mean no consequences. We will forgive, but we will not forget. The apostles say to the Lord today in our reading, increase our faith. It's emphatic. It's actually the one time in all of Scripture where the apostles ask a benediction of the Lord. Give us something. He has done something so ludicrous in their mind, so challenging, that they don't know how to deal with it. We didn't read the first four verses of Luke chapter 17. We're going to read them now. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times a day and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." the apostles could handle walking on water. They could handle multiplying the loaves. They could handle miracles. But Jesus saying, forgive, and forgive often, and forgive mightily, that required them to say, we can't do this unless you give us more faith. You have to understand how radical what Jesus has done really is. In the book of Genesis, we have Cain and Abel. They give an offering to God. Cain's offering is not acceptable. Abel's is. God goes to Cain and says, it's your heart. It's your attitude. Watch the anger inside of you, or it's going to gain the mastery over you. Well, Cain knows better than God, of course, so he waits until he's in the field with Abel, and he kills him. God confronts him. Cain never has any sort of remorse at all. The only thing the Bible tells us is that he was upset that he would now face violence himself. And isn't that the truth? Violence only begets more violence. So God put a limitation on the violence. He said, whoever harms Cain will be harmed themselves seven times over. Now that might seem excessive, but it is still a boundary. There is a limit to how much you can get back at somebody when they have hurt you. Now, I think seven times over revenge is excessive, but humanity did not. A few centuries later, another man arose named Lamech. And Lamech says in the book of Genesis, God said that Cain would be avenged seven times over, but I, Lamech, if I am wronged, I will be avenged 77 times over. Think about that for a minute. It's no wonder that God destroyed the world in a flood, if that was the attitude. So then God tried again with Moses and the Ten Commandments and the law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Knock somebody's tooth out, they can knock your tooth out. Break their arm, they can break your arm. Kill their cow, they can kill your cow. It might sound barbaric, but it was a limitation. Now, mind you, we're not even at the point of forgiveness yet. We're just trying to stop each other from killing each other. And it's this hard. So then Jesus comes along, and he tells the apostles, you have to be careful that you don't become a stumbling block for those around you. And what's more, you must forgive them. How many times do you have to forgive them? As many times as it takes. Jesus took that original provision for violence of seven times over and turns it into pure grace. You will forgive seven times over, as many times as your brother comes to you and says, I repent. You will have to do so. Forgiveness is hard. If the apostles themselves, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who had the benediction of seeing him every day, if Peter himself, if John himself, the apostle of love, if they couldn't forgive without help, well, you should take that as a comfort. Because when you struggle with forgiveness in your own life, it's okay. If the giants of the faith couldn't do it, well, then neither can you. You see, when we read Scripture, we oftentimes imagine ourselves in the wrong roles. We imagine that we are David, we are Peter, we are Moses. We're not. We're the guy in the back struggling to hear the words, not sure if this is really for us because it's really, really hard. But while forgiveness is hard, it is possible. Jesus almost seems to play with the apostles a little bit. The response in Greek is very playful. He says, you don't need more faith. He says, in fact, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could go to the mulberry tree and tell it to be uprooted and plant itself in the waters, and it would. In Rabbinic Judaism, the idea of the mulberry tree was that the root system was so vast and so deep, it would take at least 600 years to dig out the roots from the ground. In fact, if anything was difficult in Judaism, they would say, it's as hard as trying to uproot a mulberry tree. The mulberry tree is so deep-rooted and hardy, it can actually live up to 1,000 years or longer. We're talking an incredibly durable, strong tree. And yet Jesus says even a tiny bit of faith can take that tree and rip it out. The problem is that the disciples were looking at their quantity of faith, or the lack thereof, and Jesus is saying, look at the object of your faith. N.T. Wright says, it doesn't matter how you see through a window, whether the window is a mere 6 inches in diameter, or whether it's a giant 6-foot window. All that matters is that you're looking through the window and seeing what's on the other side. Jesus is saying, if you are looking at yourself and your own ego and how you have been wronged and how you are feeling, then yeah, you're probably going to struggle a lot with forgiveness. But if you're looking at Christ, if you're looking at our Savior, what he has done for us individually, if you're looking to the cross, then it becomes a lot more doable. Of course, Jesus always led by example. He tells us, forgive your brothers when they repent. And yet on the cross, what do we see? Scourged with whips, bleeding and broken, tortured, and now dying, crucified like a common thief. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So all of history, he takes us through the steps of forgiveness, from limiting violence to getting to the point where we can let things go. And now he shows us the ultimate example, that even when the other person is not sorry, even when they could care less, we are still to forgive. It is significant that Luke is the only gospel writer to record these words of Christ. They're not in Matthew, they're not in Mark, they're not in John, and they're not even in some copies of Luke. It is such a hard saying that I have to imagine the apostles themselves hesitate to put these on paper because of how difficult and challenging they are. Forgiveness is required. The words of Jesus on slavery can seem to be troubling. We have to remember that Middle Eastern ancient slavery was not like slavery as we know it today in America. It was more of an economic system. You were in debt, you had no money, so you would sell yourself and sometimes your family into servitude for a little bit. And then once you paid off your debt with the work you gave the other party, you would be free to go. In fact, it was built into the law of Judaism that every 7 years, every Jubilee year, the slaves had to be freed. Even if their debt wasn't paid, not only did you have to free them, but you had to let them go with gifts and food to make sure that they were comfortable on their way. It's in this system of slavery that Christ speaks. He says, forgiveness is who we are as a people. You get no special reward for it. There is an author years ago who wrote a book about how wonderfully humble he was. The title, of course, was an oxymoron, because if you're extolling how humble you are, you really aren't. It's the same problem with forgiveness. When we focus on forgiveness as something that I have done, I am so wonderful, I have done this great thing, and you are lucky because I chose to forgive you, you vile piece of scum, because I could have gotten my revenge, but I chose not to. You really haven't done a whole lot, have you? Jesus says, if I, the Master, have forgiven, if I have forgiven you as a person, why would you expect to do anything differently? Finally, forgiveness is powerful. First, let's start with the idea that a lack of forgiveness leads to a lack of power. The Apostle Paul, who had been a murderer of the church, found the faith and become a great leader, had gone on a mission trip with Barnabas, the man who had actually brought him into the church and helped the church forgive Paul's great sins. And they had a great time. They prepared for another mission trip, their second one, but a problem arose. Barnabas wanted to take a man called John Mark. Paul did not. Barnabas said that John Mark was a great kid. Paul said he failed us. We don't know what he did. The assumption is that John Mark abandoned the mission trip mid-journey and left. Paul said, I'm not letting that go. He's not welcome here. He's not good enough. Barnabas was upset and said, Paul, you were forgiven a great deal. Why can't we forgive John Mark? The Bible tells us that the disagreement was so severe that Paul and Barnabas cut off contact with each other, separated, and went on their own individual mission trips themselves. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Titus and Luke. How much greater could Paul's career have been, as great as it was, admittedly? How much greater could it have been, though, if he had exercised the same forgiveness that he had been granted? When Tim Allen was 11 years old, his father was brutally murdered. It affected his entire life. He got heavy into drugs, both using and dealing, spent quite a bit of time in prison. Got his life together in prison, got on the comedic circuit, got on television and movies, and became the man that is beloved today. He's 72 now. He's never forgiven the man that killed his father. Can't blame him. But he'll be the first to tell you that his entire trajectory, for over 60 years, he has hated this man. And that hatred has grown in his heart and affected all that he has done. A lack of forgiveness leads to a lack of power. But the opposite is also true. When you forgive, you loose the bonds in your heart, and then God can work. On September 10th, a young man went on a roof with a gun and shot Charlie Kirk in the neck. His widow watched from the crowd. Never got to say goodbye. Charlie Kirk was pretty much dead instantly. Had to give almost an immediate public response because Charlie was world-renowned all over the world. About 10 days after the assassination, the church held a rally. We can say for a minute the difference between a group of people that loots and burns and kills when they are upset, and believers who had a revival service and cried and prayed. You may not have liked all the things that were said at the service. It was partly a political rally. I didn't agree with that. But you have to admire Erica Kirk. She got up there crying and said, "This man, Tyler Robinson, this young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because my Savior said to forgive him. I forgive him because my Charlie said to forgive him." Even the secular media had no idea what to do with that. They had no idea what to do. There's no spinning words of power like that. But did they really matter? Realistically, in the grand scheme of things, it didn't stop the killing. It didn't stop the violence. Did her confession do anything when the killer himself will never care? You tell me. This is a tweet from Tim Allen, the man who can never forgive his father's murderer, the man who spent 60 years filled with bitterness and strife. He wrote, "When Erica Kirk spoke the words to the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I will say those words now as I type. I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all." Maybe her words will not reach Tyler Robinson. They reach Tim Allen. Paul himself would later learn that same lesson. In the book of Timothy, he writes to Timothy, and he says something very interesting. He says, "Bring with you John Mark, for he is useful to me in my ministry." Paul himself, most of our New Testament, is a result of forgiveness. A man was being stoned named Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul was there. Paul was approving. Paul actually held the garments for the men doing the killing because he very much liked this. Stephen said, repeating the words of Christ, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Later on, Paul would be converted on the Damascus Road. The problem was nobody trusted him. "We're going to trust the man who killed us, who persecuted us." So Paul went home and did nothing. And then 2 years after his conversion, a man that nobody knew called Barnabas came along. And Barnabas said, "Paul, you seem like a great guy. We need to get you into the church." Took Paul to the local church, got them to get over their fear, got them to forgive him. And we have the vast majority of the New Testament written by Paul today. Thanks to Paul forgiving John Mark, thanks to Barnabas not giving up on John Mark himself, we have the Gospel of Mark, written by a man that was written off and not forgiven. In conclusion, forgiveness is not easy. The world is only getting more violent, and more violent, it seems, to believers in particular. As Christ said, if they hated the master, they will hate you as well. But when it comes to forgiveness, just start small. A divorced man who hated his wife went to church and decided one day that he was going to try to forgive her. But he hated her so much that he couldn't even think her name without thinking vile, evil thoughts. So he set a goal for himself. He was going to learn to think her name with no negative emotion. That was the only thing he thought to himself. I'm not going to try to think good things about her. I'm not going to say good things. I'm not even going to trust myself to say her name out loud because I can't do it. I'm just going to think her name. And day after day, week after week, month after month, he would just think her name in his prayers and then move on as quickly as he could. But gradually, as time went on, he found out that he didn't hate her quite as much. He still hated her, but it was a little bit less. The negative feeling was going down, and after several more months, he could actually think her name and be totally neutral about her. So he tried a new thing. Now when he said his prayer, he would actually say her name out loud, say it quickly, and move on with the rest of his prayers. Many more months went by, and what he noticed is that his heart was softening a great deal. He now wondered how she was doing. He would call and check on her when she had the kids. He would see if she needed anything. And before he realized it, the hatred was gone, and they became friends. Now you follow the example of Barnabas. Now you follow the example of Erica Kirk. Now you follow the example of Tim Allen, and start your forgiveness journey no matter where you are in life. Please stand. Together, let's confess our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. The third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.